Okay, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So first, I guess I'll begin by welcoming everyone back from the summer. This is our first official shiur since before the summer. And an incredible way to start with speaking about the Yamim Noraim, speaking about preparation for the Yamim Tovim, for Rosh Hashanah, for Yom Kippur, for Aseret Yemei Teshuva. I'm sorry. So welcome back to everyone after the long summer. You'll keep, if it's too low, just motion to me and I'll speak louder. I want to begin by thanking the sponsors of this evening's shiur, to thank Julia and Leon Shaman for dedicating the shiur tonight in honor of Leon's mother, Sarah Bas Zinas, Svetlana Shingman. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, she should continue to live, to be healthy, and to have many years of nachas from her beautiful mishpacha. Also in our shul, all of the shiurim for the month of Elul are dedicated by Bennett Goldberg in memory of his parents, Avram ben Asher Pinchas, Fager Rezel Bas Zelig, and in the hopes that all of Klal Yisrael have their tefilos answered over the Yomim Noraim. We also dedicate our learning in the Zechus of Rafua Shalema for Devorah Tzivya Bas Sara. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, she together with Kol Chol Yisrael will have a complete and enduring Rafua. And with that, let's begin. If anyone doesn't have sheets, does anyone not have sheets? Okay, so you know what? I think there are some. Okay, if not, this is a good opportunity to make friends with the person next to you as well. So with that, let's begin. So I want to share with you tonight what I think is really an incredible idea. If you take a look at number one, just kind of the springboard for tonight's shiur. So there's a Gemara. And the Gemara number one says as follows. B'Rosh Hashanah, Nifkida Sara Rachel V'chana. On Rosh Hashanah, what happened on Rosh Hashanah? Many dramatic things occurred on Rosh Hashanah. But what I want to draw your attention to this evening is the fact that three great women, Sarah, Rachel, and Chana, were all remembered. And in this context, of course, Bryna, could I trouble you? Can I trouble you just to close that door? Thank you. So in this context, of course, Nifkida means for childbirth. Sarah, Rachel, and Chana, after years of barrenness, were all remembered for childbirth on Rosh Hashanah. What's the connection ultimately again between childbirth, between pregnancy and Rosh Hashanah? So amazingly enough, if you take a look at number two, there's a statement or there's a tefillah that we're all familiar with. We recite it after each section of Tkiyas Shofar, and it's based on number two, which is the Seder of Amram Gon. You can see a little bit of a biography. Rav Amram Gon, who dies in 875, wrote the first formal version of the Seder. So much of what we have today in terms of formal davening comes from Rav Amram Gon. And so Rav Amram Gon writes in number two, Hayom hara sa'olam. Today, literally, the world was created. Hayom ya'amid ba'mishpat kol yitzurei olamim. Today on Rosh Hashanah, everyone stands in judgment. Im kibanim, im ka'avadim. Whether we stand for judgment like children or like servants, we stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu in different ways. Our relationship with God takes on many different forms over the course of the year, over the course of life. And the truth is, even in the course of Yomim Noraim, sometimes we relate to God as a king. Sometimes we relate to God as a father. Sometimes we relate to God as a benevolent ruler. Sometimes we relate to God as the God or the one who meets out strict justice. Im kibanim rachaminu k'rachim avabanim. God, if we are like your children, if we're like your sons, then have compassion like a father has on his son. V'im ka'avadim, and if we're like your servants, well, a master has responsibility for the welfare of his servants. Einanu l'chas saluyos, our eyes are uplifted towards you. Ad she'techanenu v'totzi l'ar mishpatenu kadosh. Until you have. Just tell me one. That's a lot of stuff going on over here. Sorry. Thank you, Javi. Thank you. So Rav Amram Gon coins this phrase, Hayom Haras Ha'olam. So we translate this word, as today the world was created. But the truth is, Haras does not really mean created, or it means created. But if you want to be more etymologically appropriate and specific, Haras Hara means pregnant. That on Rosh Hashanah, The world is pregnant with potential. In Rosh Hashanah, there are an untold number of possibilities that are going to unfold over the course of the year. On Rosh Hashanah, the world is filled with so many options. You know, I remember when I was little, not so long ago, that they used to have these choose-your-own-adventure books, right, where you'd be reading, and it says, you know, if you want Johnny to go right, turn to page, Chaim Yankel, to go right, you know, turn to page 22. You want him to go left, turn to page 33. It's an incredible metaphor for life. Life is filled with untold possibilities. And each possibility is altered by the decisions we make. We make this type of decision, it triggers that type of circumstances. This type of decision triggers that type of circumstances. That's Rosh Hashanah. What's going to be in the coming year? Hayom haras ha'olam. Today the world, today the universe is pregnant with potential. The same way, you know, a pregnant woman has a glow, or at least that's what we tell them, right? I have a glow. That glow is because not only is that woman privileged to be housing life, but there's untold possibilities. Who knows what the baby's going to be? Who knows what the mother's going to be like? What the child's going to be like? What the relationship is going to be like? What the little baby is going to grow up to be? Who the mother is going to become? Pregnant with potential. Hayom haras ha'olam. Rosh Hashanah is not simply the new year. Rosh Hashanah is the pregnancy. And in fact, this is not our topic for tonight, but really, again, in Sifrei Chassidus and Hasidic literature, there is much written about this concept, that Rosh Hashanah is the pregnancy. And at birth, it's a long labor. It's a long labor. It begins on Rosh Hashanah. It goes through Aseres Yimei Tshuva. It goes through Yom Kippur, Sukkis, Hoshana Rabbah, Shemini Atzeres. If you're a good chassid, all the way until Chanukah. If you're a really good chassid, Tu B'Shvat. And if you're an excellent chassid, until the next Pesach. It takes a while to birth ourselves. It takes a while, ultimately, again, to come into the world and discover who and what you are. But that's Rosh Hashanah. It is a day that is pregnant with potential. And as such, that's where Chazal got this idea from. B'Rosh Hashanah nifkida Sara Chavachana. It doesn't mean that Sara, Rachel, and Chana gave birth on Rosh Hashanah. It doesn't mean they became pregnant on Rosh Hashanah. But rather, it means nifkida means they were remembered on Rosh Hashanah. That it wasn't Rosh Hashanah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu decreed and declared that each of them was going to have the incredible gift of childbirth. They were going to bring children into this world. Now, why is this incredibly dynamic? Because each of these women had reached a point of desperation. Desperation that bordered on Yeush, that bordered on giving up all hope. If you take a look at number 3, the pasuk says, by Sarai Menu, Visarai Eshes Avram Lo Yoldolo. Sarai could not give birth. It was more than 10 years. Avram and Sarai had been married. She had not been blessed with a child. Veloshif chamitzis u'shma Hagar. She had an Egyptian maidservant who was named Hagar. What happens? Vatomer Sarai al Avram. Hine na'atzani Hashem iledes. For whatever the reason, God has withheld children from me. Balna'ashif chasi ulai ibane mimena. Vayishma Avram l'kol Sarai. And Sarai does something dramatically amazing and desperate. You see, Sarai assumes that she is never going to have children. She assumes that this is her lot. And so she says to her husband, our dream can't stop. Our dream was to build a monotheistic enterprise. Our dream was to create a family, a nation. We thought the children would come from me and you. That's not going to happen. Take my maidservant. Ulai ibane mimena. Perhaps I will be built up through her. Sarai Imenu had almost totally given up in this idea of being able to have children. We find it by Rachel. Take a look at number 4. Vatera Rachel kilo yolda liyakov. Vatekani Rachel ba'achosa. So Rachel sees that she is not giving birth. Leah Baruch Hashem is fertile. Leah Baruch Hashem is giving birth to sons. And Rachel sees that she is not giving birth. Vatomer Yaakov, she says perhaps one of the most painful psukim in all of Chumash. Havali banim, just give me children. Vim ayin meisa anochi, because if you don't give me children, I feel like I'm dead. Vayichar af Yaakov berachal, vayomar tachas alukim anochi, ashamana mimech privatan. Yaakov Avinu responds actually in a very harsh way. Yaakov is brought to task by Chazal. He's condemned in the Gemara for the sharpness of his reply to his sad wife. Rachel is broken, and Yaakov loses it. What do you want from me? I'm not God. I'm not God. I'm not the one who decides whether you do or you don't have children. So what happens? Vayomer, vatomer, hine amasi bilha, boy leha batel da birkai vi ibane gam anochi imeno. Rachel also makes her peace, seemingly gives up on having children, resigns herself to a life of childlessness, and gives her maidservant to her husband. Perhaps again, I will actualize my maternal identity through the children who will be born to my maidservant. Sarah, on the cusp of giving up hope. Rachel, on the cusp of giving up hope. Chana, in number 5. Vayihi ayom vayizbach Elkanah. So skipping a little bit to the beginning of Shmuel Aleph. And it was, Vayihi ayom vayizbach Elkanah. Remember again, just to give you context, the book of Shmuel opens up with the story of a man by the name of Elkanah. Elkanah was one of the most righteous and influential men of his generation. He had two wives, Penina and Chana. Penina was blessed with many children. Chana had none. And so, thank you. And so the Navi describes in incredible detail that every year, when they would come to the Mishkan to be Ola Regel for Yom Tiv, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkis, it was a terribly painful experience for Chana. Because what would happen? Elkanah would come, he'd offer up sacrifices, karbanos, he would hand out portions to Penina, to all of her sons, to all of her daughters. Ula Chana yitein mana achas apayim, ki es Chana ahev, v'ashem sagares rachma. To Chana, Chana got one portion. But Elkanah, her husband, made sure that she got the nicest portion. Why did she get one portion? Because it was just her. There were no children. There were no sons. There were no daughters. V'kiyastat sarasa gam kas ba'avor hir ima, ki sagar Hashem ba'ad rachma. And again, here the Navi gets into the contentious relationship which existed between Chana and Penina. V'chein ya'ase shana b'shana, mide alosa b'veis Hashem, kein tachisana v'tifke v'lo sochal. And the same scene repeated itself every single time Elkanah brought his family to the Mishkan. Something would happen between Penina and Chana, something that centered around Penina having children, Chana not having children, whether it was that Penina said something or Chana just felt so broken because of her circumstances that what would happen? Chana would get upset, vatifka, she would cry, and she would not eat. The story of three women, Sarah, Rachel, and Chana, who had all but despaired. They gave up hope, almost gave up hope, almost complete and total yeush of ever having the privilege to build a family and lead a quote-unquote normal life as they had expected it, as they had dreamed about it. And then something happened, something amazing happened, that on the day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu conceived the world, on the day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu conceived the universe, He gave these three women the ultimate bracha of childbirth as well, teaching us an incredible lesson. Rosh Hashanah, as we said before, is the day that is pregnant with potential. Rosh Hashanah is the day when we believe anything could happen, anything could unfold. You see, the great challenge in life is we assume that life is kind of like a repetitive loop, that the coming year is going to be some type of reflection of last year. And last year was some type of reflection of the year before. And we assume that we live in this type of loop. But the truth is, when we come to Rosh Hashanah, there is an untold number of incredible possibilities. What we can become, who we can become, the lives we can build, no matter how compromised your circumstances may look, no matter how compromised you may look, no matter how many handicaps or challenges I'm dealing with, at the end of the day, Sarah, Rachel, and Chana also almost gave up hope. Almost gave up hope. But on the day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu became pregnant with the universe, Kiviyachol, these women's lives became pregnant with potential as well. On a very basic level, Chazal trying to teach us, Sarah, Rachel, and Chana thought that life would never materialize as they had wanted it to. And everything changed for them on Rosh Hashanah. And that same power, that same ability, that same gift is open to us all. And this is so important because especially when if a person has been struggling with the same challenge for a long time, so we often get used to our challenges in life. You know, when a challenge first kind of devolves upon us or besets us, so we like to stay optimistic. The challenge will only be temporary. The challenge will only be for a little while. I'll get through this. And then a week goes by, a month goes by, 5 years go by, and the same challenge is there. So I say to myself, this is it. This is it. Grin and bear it. I'll make the best of it. And sometimes that is true. But sometimes we forget that the world could change. The universe could change. Our circumstances could change. We can change. Unless you think that's untrue. But Rosh Hashanah Nifkida, Sarah, Rachel, and Chana. The story of three women who thought that a major chapter of their lives had closed and closed forever. You don't give your maidservant to your husband. This is just a good piece of advice. You don't give your maidservant to your husband if you think there's some possibility that you're going to have children with him. And by the way, the reason for that is a very simple one. Those relationships never work out. They never work out, right? It worked out horribly with Hagar and Avram. It was complicated with Bilhah and Zilpah and Yaakov Avinu. They never work out well. They never work out well. A wife has to be profoundly desperate. A woman has to feel like she has no other options to give another woman to her husband through whom he can build a family. These women were on the cusp of giving up their dreams forever. And then Rosh Hashanah came along and gave them back their dreams. Rosh Hashanah came along and gave them back their hope. Rosh Hashanah came along and gave them back the optimism to believe that even things which seemed impossible yesterday are possible today. Because on Rosh Hashanah, the universe is pregnant with potential. And on Rosh Hashanah, each of us is pregnant with potential as well. But I want to take this a little bit deeper, because I'd like to spend a little bit of time this evening focusing, I think, on three distinct lessons that we learn from these incredible women. Incredible women. Three lessons that the truth is are life lessons, but three lessons that I think are exceptionally important as we go into the Yamim Noraim. So I'd like to focus on these lessons, if it's all right with you, in reverse order, starting with Chana. If you take a look at number 6, so to me, I have to tell you, I find this to be one of the most moving psukim in Tanakh. So remember, number 6 picks up in the same episode we described before. Elkanah is sitting with his family, with Hannah, Penina, and all of her sons and daughters, and they're sitting around. They're having their suda, they're having their meal. And Hannah and Penina get into it, whatever happens, and Hannah gets upset. She cries, she gets upset, she doesn't eat, she pushes aside her portion. So this is so incredibly beautiful. Look at number 6. Vayomer la Elkanah Isha. Chana lama tifki. Chana, my beloved wife, why are you crying? Velama lo sochli. Why don't you eat? Velama yeira levaveich. Why are you so upset? And listen to what Elkanah says to Chana. Halo anochi tov lach me'asar abanim. I am better for you than 10 sons. See, Elkanah says to his beloved wife, I know you don't have children, but I love you more than a family of children would love you. I love you more than 10 sons would love you. I love you more than an entire brood would love you. I love you more than anything. Such an incredibly moving statement. I just want to point out, nowhere else in Tanakh do you find a man speak to his wife like this. Nowhere else in Tanakh do we go ahead and we see a husband say to his wife, I love you more than anyone could ever love you. But that's what Elkanah says to Chana. Chana's response, V'atakam Chana acharei achlo b'shilo. Chana got up after she finished eating. V'acharei shaso, after she finished drinking. V'ili akoin yoshev ala kise amozuzas heichal Hashem. So Chana gets up, and essentially she goes to the Mishkan. What's dramatically amazing about this? Elkanah says to Chana, I love you more than anything. And what's Chana's response? Silence. Chana doesn't say anything. She doesn't respond. So strange. Not, and I love you too. I love you too. Thank you. Something. Nothing. Elkanah says the most expressive statement that a husband says to a wife in Tanakh, and Chana has no response back. She gets up and she leaves. And the great tzaddik, the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, says something amazing. He says, you know what we learn in this story? Why does Chana get up and leave? Because what Chana really wants to say to her husband is, you just don't understand me. You just don't understand what's happening here. You don't understand the existential pain that I live with day in and day out. You don't understand what it means for me to see everyone around me have those brachos, and I don't. You don't know what it means for me to have a part of my identity unactualized and unexpressed. You don't know what it means to have to live with this peckle, with this burden, each and every day. And so she doesn't respond. Because you know, sometimes in life, where you feel so broken, you feel so hurt, you feel in so much pain, that you're nervous that if you open your mouth, it's not going to be words, but it's just going to be a torrent of tears that comes out. And Chana's done crying, at least in front of her husband, at least in front of Penina, at least in front of the rest of the mishpacha. So she stoically listens, and she gets up, and she leaves. And the Baal Shem Tov says that many of us go through life like Chana. Many of us feel that no one understands me. No one gets me. I have a lot of wonderful people in my life. I might have a great marriage. Hopefully I have a great marriage. I might have wonderful, attentive children. I might even have good friends. But there are times in life where we just feel isolated and alone. There are times in life where I just feel no one really understands what I'm going through. And even if I talk it out, and even if I explain it, you still don't understand what's happening inside of my heart. Some people have moments like this, and some people have lifetimes like this. Some people have chanam interspersed moments, and some people go through a lifetime feeling that no one understands me. No one really gets me. No one understands my struggles. No one understands my pain. No one understands my broken kite. And I shoulder it all alone. But here's what's amazing. Where does Chana go when she feels all alone? She goes to the Mishkan. She goes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because it's true, sometimes in life, people won't understand you. There are times in life where it's just you and your pain. You and your challenges. You and your peckle. And your husband might love you till the end of the earth, but he's still not going to get you. And your kids might be attentive to you, but it's not always appropriate to put these kind of things on children. And you might have good friends who would do anything and everything for you, but no one has the ability to get into the recesses of your soul. So what do you do in those moments where no one understands you and no one gets you? You go to the one entity who always understands you and who always gets you. And that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Do you know what Rosh Hashanah is all about? Rosh Hashanah, and this is so important because I know even in this wonderful group of women, we have different demographic and different ages. And Rosh Hashanah, let's be honest, often presents challenges for women. Right? Again, I should explain that. Right? Meaning, especially for younger women, especially for young mothers who have to care for their children, who have to do a whole bunch of different things. If a person is older and my kids are grown or my kids are somewhere else, okay, I could come to Rosh Hashanah. I could sit in shul for as long as I want. But what if I don't have that luxury? Or again, what if Baruch Hashem, I have other luxuries like taking care of children, so I can't go ahead and get to, or for whatever the reason, shul doesn't always do it for everyone. Here's the incredible part. To have a meaningful Rosh Hashanah, you don't need a shul. I mean, it helps. To have a meaningful Rosh Hashanah, you don't even need a machzer. To have a meaningful Rosh Hashanah, all you need is a few moments alone with your Father. Alone with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You don't have to use the words of the machzer. You don't have to use the words of Rav Amram Gon. You could just use your own words. You could do it in shul. You could do it in your living room. You could do it walking in your backyard. You could do it wherever you want. But do you know what the avodah of Rosh Hashanah is? Siribono shel olam. There are times that I feel so alone. There are times I feel so alone. And no one understands me and no one gets me and no one knows what I need. But you do. And you know the things that I need even though I can't articulate them. And you know the things that I need even though I don't yet know what I need. And you know how fragile and how vulnerable I am even though I put on such a good, strong face. You know how scared I am even though I often try to look so brave. That's Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is just going into your Mishkan, allowing yourself to be with your Creator and just opening your heart. And who amongst us doesn't have what to open their heart about? Whether it's because you've had a year of challenges and you're hoping that those challenges will not repeat themselves or will be addressed in the coming year, or because you just have the regular challenges in life, like relationships, whatever they might be. Maybe your struggle is parnasa. Maybe your struggle is health. Maybe your struggle is happiness. Or maybe your struggles are all of the above. Rosh Hashanah is the day that we follow Chana's cue. Just walk into your Mishkan. But your Mishkan need not be a physical structure. Your Mishkan is the Bilvavi Mishkan Evna. You walk into the Mishkan of your heart. You walk into the Mishkan of your soul. And spend a little bit of time with your Creator. You know, people go through an entire Yamim Noraim. And they davened every single word. They davened every single word. They heard 500 tekiyas just to make sure I get everything right. Right? And they ate the simanim. Right? I dipped more apples in honey than anyone should know about. Right? Mamish, I did everything I was supposed to do. Except the one thing I'm actually supposed to do, which is speak to God. I did everything else. I did all the behaviors, all the mitzvos, all the mechanistic things. Except I didn't walk into the Mishkan and open my heart and talk to my Creator. And you don't have to be eloquent. And you don't have to speak in Hebrew. And you don't have to have fully thought out thoughts. Because you know, do you know what happens? Every parent has that experience. Where your child falls, and even if the parent doesn't see it, right? So the child comes running, and the parent, of course, asks, what happened? And what's the child's response? It's usually something like this, right? Reenactment, right? I have no idea what they're talking about. I don't know what happened. I don't know what went on. But it doesn't matter. Because what am I going to do? I'm just going to hold them. And I'll just hold them until they stop crying. And I'll just hold them until they're okay. I mean, you know, whatever it is, we'll figure out afterwards. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does with us every single Rosh Hashanah. Just run to Him crying. Just run to Him with everything that's on your mind, that's on your heart. Just run to Him with all the challenges, all the difficulties. Just run to Him with all the things that are holding you back and holding you down. And even if you can't get it out because I'm just sobbing, I'm just crying, it's okay. You don't have to articulate it. You don't have to speak in full sentences. Just run to Him and He'll embrace you. That's what Chana teaches us. That the essence of the Yamim Noraim is run to the Mishkan and be with your Father. Whether that's the Mishkan of your shul, the Mishkan of your living room, or the Mishkan of your backyard or your deck or your neighbor's house, wherever Mishkan you want to go to. Find the Mishkan, go to it. And lose yourself in your Father. Just like our matriarch Chana. Rachel Imenu. If you take a look at number 7. So this is from the Haftorah on the second day of Yom Tov. This is where Rachel comes into Rosh Hashanah. Rachel Imenu doesn't really show up so much in the liturgy, not in the davening, but she shows up in the Haftorah. And amazingly enough, where does she show up? Take a look at number 7 in the Navi Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah. And the pasuk says, Ko amar Hashem, kol berama nishma. There is a voice heard on high. Nehi b'chit hamrurim, Rachel mevaka abanel, me'ana lehinachim abanel ki enenu. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted, for they are not. Ko amar Hashem, God responds to Rachel, minikolich mibechi, stop crying, Rachel. You don't have to cry. Ve'enayich min dima, wipe the tears from your eyes. Ki yesh schar lefu'ula seich nu'um Hashem. For there is reward for your work, says the Lord. For shavu me'eretz oyev. Your children will come back from the land of their enemies. And there is hope for your future, says God, and the children shall return to their border. Reference to Rachel Imenu. So intrigued me about these psukim is this phrase. So we understand, we've heard of this imagery many times. Rachel Imenu cries for her children. Why does she cry for her children? Ki enenu. Rachel's been crying for the last 2,000 years. Ever since we were expelled from Jerusalem, the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. Rachel has been crying. Rachel has been looking. Rachel yearns to have her children returned. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Rachel, stop crying. Yesh sachar lefu'ulaseich. There is reward for your actions, reward for your efforts. And if you take a look at number 9, the Malbim writes something amazing. Yesh sachar lefu'ulaseich. There is reward for your efforts. Masha'at mispaleles ba'adam. Rachel, the fact that you still daven for your children after 2,000 years. Yesh bazeh schar, ki ashuvu me'eretz oyev migabos bavel. Rachel, because you keep davening, at the end of the day, your children will come home. So what does this mean? See, here's what's amazing. If somebody were to tell you, I've been davening for 2,000 years for something, but it hasn't come true, what little piece of advice would you give them? Maybe better to move on to something else. Do you have maybe like an option B? Like a plan B, a runner-up for what you'd like from God? Because for 2,000 years, if you haven't gotten what you wanted, the statistical probability is that you're not going to get it. Rachel Imenu has been davening for 2,000 years and she has not gotten what she wants. She has not been granted the one request. Rachel Imenu davens day after day after day. Bring my children home. Bring my children home. You know, there's an amazing passage in the Zohar. I said this over actually when we took the wit trip, the women's trip to Eretz Yisrael. Everyone knows that Kever Rachel is significant because the Medrash Shnei Charaba writes that when we were led out of Yerushalayim, we were led out past Kever Rachel, past Rachel Imenu's grave. And Rachel came out of her grave and she davened for us and she supplicated. The Zohar writes, what people forget is that when Mashiach comes and we go back to Eretz Yisrael, we go back the same way we came out. And we go back ultimately passing by Rachel Imenu's grave as well. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Rachel, lest you think that because you have not been answered, your prayers are in vain. Yesh sachar lefu'ulaseich. There is reward in life for effort. You see, many times in life when we look back at our year and we look at our successes and our failures, we generally judge our successes by the things that we were able to sustain and our failures at the things that we were unable to sustain. So I started out the year doing 5 things. I did not sustain 3 of them. I sustained 2 of them. So again, I succeeded in 2 areas, failed in 3 areas. And Rachel Imenu teaches us that that is false. Success for the Jew is not determined by sustainability. Success is determined by effort. All HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks of us out of life is to try. Why God doesn't ask us for results for one simple reason, which is, I cannot guarantee results. This is a very overwhelming and difficult thought to absorb. But I can't guarantee results for one simple reason. I can't guarantee anything beyond the here and now. The only thing I control is the moment I am in. I don't control an hour from now. I don't control a day from now. I certainly don't control 10 years from now. As such, HaKadosh Baruch Hu never expects sustainability. Kadosh Baruch Hu never expects for us to always keep doing everything forever. Because we can't make any promises about forever. What Kadosh Baruch Hu simply asks us for is give me your present. Maximize the moment. Put in the effort. That's what God says to Rachel. Listen to these words. Yesh sachar lepu'ulaseich. Which means there is reward for the effort. when measuring the metric of success in life is not how many finish lines you crossed. The metric for success in life is how many races you began. That's the metric for success. I'll give you an incredible example of this. There's an amazing halacha in Shulchan Aruch. The halacha says, this has always intrigued me. Aseres Mei Tshuva, right? Today's Yom Hashanah Yom Kippur. Shulchan Aruch says that even if a person is not normally careful with Pas Yisrael, right? So, crash course in halacha. Pas Yisrael is bread baked by a Jew. This is different than bread that you buy with a kosher certification. You go to the supermarket, you get a bread with an OU, a star K, a chaf K, a star, whatever it is. That's kosher. It's not necessarily Pas Yisrael. It's kosher. Now, Pas Yisrael means bread baked by a Jew. So the Shulchan Aruch writes that during Aseres Yemei Tshuva, even if you don't normally eat Pas Yisrael products, you should try to only eat Pas Yisrael. So you would expect that. What is the Shulchan Aruch really saying? What is he really saying? What's the message here? Take on new things. New year, take on new things. There's only one problem. The Shulchan Aruch tells me that I only have to observe this stringency for how long? Aseres Yemei Tshuva. About not even 10 days, because you don't eat Pas Yisrael on Yom Kippur, hopefully. Right? So 9 days. 9 days I have to eat Pas Yisrael. What? What is this? Some kind of game? Right? So for 9 days, I'm going to be Mr. Frum. Right? For 9 days, I'm going to eat Pas Yisrael, Chalav Yisrael. I'll still speak Lashon Hara, but at least I'm going to eat very kosher food. Right? So for 9 days, I'm going to do all of this stuff. I know full well I'm not doing it after Yom Kippur. I've got a whole pantry filled with other stuff. And yet I'm doing this for 9 days? Seems incredibly disingenuous. Incredibly false. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to pull a fast one on God. Look how meticulous I am. Look how frum I am. Look how machmir I am. There's a message. The message is it's okay if it's only for 9 days. Because 9 days is a lifetime. 9 days is an incredible amount of time. And if you could do it for 1 day, for 2 days, for 8 days, for 9 days, that's fantastic also. Because just because you can't sustain something in life doesn't mean that even for the little amount of time that you did it, it was still meaningful. This is an incredibly important idea on many different levels. Because often in life, we don't embark upon life initiatives. And we don't take upon ourselves new challenges because we say to ourselves famous words, right? The famous death knell for any life initiative is, you hear this all the time, I only take on things that I can be successful at. Now, I want to give you the translation. The translation of that statement is, I have a profound fear of trying and failing. And as such, I only hedge my bets in life. Bless you. I only hedge my bets in life. I only do things that I know for sure I can get done. Bless you. But if at the end of the day, there's a possibility of failure, I don't do that. And Nebuch, what a shortchanging of life that is. Life is filled with incredible possibilities. Some of them you can sustain. Many of them you cannot. But just because you can sustain it doesn't mean that the amount of time that you had the change in you, the amount of time that you adapted the behavior, that was still meaningful also. Just because you don't get the results you want doesn't mean that the effort was in vain. Just because you're unable to sustain the changes you wanted to make doesn't mean that for the little bit of time that you did sustain them, that they weren't meaningful. This is the message of Rachel Imenu. Just because you don't get the results you want or you can't sustain the results you want doesn't mean that the effort is meaningless. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not judge us based on results. HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges us based on effort. And this, I think, is perhaps one of the most liberating pieces of our ideology. Because so often we are focused on crossing the finish lines. So often we are focused on making sure that I could sustain, that we scare ourselves into inaction. We scare ourselves from taking this on, from trying this, from doing this. Because how am I going to do it if at the end of the day I can't sustain it? Don't worry about sustainability. There is only one entity in this universe who could guarantee the sustainability of any endeavor. And that is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. No man, no woman, no human being could ever guarantee the sustainability of any life initiative. the only thing we control is the effort. Rachel Imenu teaches us that incredible lesson. Rosh Hashanah is the day where we close our eyes and we have to imagine to ourselves all the things we want to accomplish. And we know how these conversations work, right? I dream about all the things I'm going to accomplish. Close my eyes. I want to accomplish this and that. And I begin to get excited. And then what do I think to myself? The voice of reason, right, then speaks up. And the voice says, calm down. Calm down, right? You can't do all that stuff because you can't sustain it. Remember you tried that last year and the year before and the year before that and 5 years before that, right? I think I'm having such a chiddush, like such an epiphany of the things I want to accomplish in life. And meanwhile, if I just paid attention, those are the same things I wanted to accomplish 2 years, 5 years, and 10 years ago. And I promised myself at those times that I would accomplish it as well. Don't be scared from trying. Don't be scared to try. What's the worst case scenario? You fail? You can't sustain. You don't cross the finish line. You still get reward for the effort. And nothing makes HaKadosh Baruch Hu happier than when we try. Yesh sachar lepu'ulaseich. The schar doesn't come from crossing the finish line. The schar doesn't come from the completion. The schar doesn't come from success. The schar, the reward, comes from the pu'ula, comes from the actions. And lesson number 3, which is the lesson from Sari Imenu. So if you take a look at number 10, so I want to point out something that I think is incredibly fascinating. Pasuk says, this number 10 is a quote from the Torah reading of the first day of Rosh Hashanah. This is how it starts. V'Hashem pakara Sarah ka'asher amar. And God remembered Sarah for pregnancy, as he had promised. V'ayas Hashem l'Sarah ka'asher diber. V'atar Sarah v'atei l'tzar li'avram ben l'zakun av l'mo'ed. Asher diber osolim. Amazing. Sarah Yemenu at the ripe old age of 90 gives birth to a baby boy. Vayikra Avram Hashem beno hanolod lo. Asher yodol Sarah Yitzchok. And ultimately, what do they name the baby? They name the baby Yitzchok. Incredible. Why is this the Torah reading for the first day of Rosh Hashanah? Goes back to source number 1. What does source number 1 say? But Rosh Hashanah, Nifkida, Sarah, Rachel, and Chan. Rosh Hashanah, these women were remembered ultimately again for pregnancy. Remember for pregnancy. And therefore, again, we read this section on Rosh Hashanah. Now, what I want to so fine, beautiful. What I actually want to draw your attention to is not the story of Sarah Imenu. Sarah is the springboard. But what's dramatically amazing is the Torah reading doesn't stop there. Now, after that, it speaks about the feast they made for Yitzchak, for his bris, for the weaning, all the different things. But then the Torah goes on and spends the bulk of the time on a different story. Take a look at number 11. Vayigdal hayelad vayigamal vayasav ramishta gadol yomigamal Yitzchak. So the child got older, he was weaned, and they used to make like a big party for weaning a child. Vateiras saras ben hagar amitzis hasher yodol yavram itzachik. Vatrom yavram garishas amazos ves beno kilo yirash ben amazos imbidim Yitzchak. Vayera hadavar maol beini avram aldos beno. Torah tells a dramatic story. Yitzchak gets older, and Sarah shows up, and she tells Avram Avinu, I'm sorry. I can't raise my son in a house with Esav. You're going to have to get rid of Esav. I'm sorry, Yishmael, I'm sorry. Right? You're going to have to chase away Hagar and Yishmael. I can't. To raise a Yitzchak requires a spiritually friendly atmosphere. I can't have a Yishmael in the home. You have to send them away. Avram Avinu's response to this, Vayera. This did not sit well with Avram. Remember again, who is Avram Avinu? Avram Avinu is the one who's going out trying to go ahead and change humanity. Right? He's trying to go ahead and show humanity about God, teach humanity about God, bring everybody closer. And yet his own son, his own flesh and blood, he's going to now have to kick to the curb. So Avram Avinu is very reticent. He normally always listens to Sarah. But over here, he's exceptionally reticent to heed her advice until God intervenes. Vayomer Elokim al Avram, Ayira be'inecha al anar va'al ha'masecha, kol asher tomar eilecha Sarah shma b'kola. So what happens? God tells Avram, listen to your wife. Listen to your wife. She knows what she's talking about. You have to get rid of Yishmael. You have to get rid of Hagar. Ultimately, your future will not come from Yishmael and Hagar. Your future comes from Yitzchak. And as such, you must create a home that is a spiritually nourishing atmosphere and environment so as to allow for the spiritual maturation of Yitzchak. Avram Avinu listens. Vayashkim Avram Baboker, Vayikach Lechem Vechimas Mayim, Vayitin El Hagar Sama Shechma Vayasayel Vayashachev Vatelech Vatesam Ibar Aber Shava. Yishmael and Hagar are exiled from the Abrahamic home. And of course, after that, the Torah then goes on to the story that Yishmael is dying, right? His mother puts him under a thorn bush, the miracle with the well, they find water, Yishmael survives and thrives in the desert. And the obvious question is, why is this part of this reading on Rosh Hashanah? Right, remember again, the essence is number 10, V'Hashem Pakad es Sarah. That's the story. Sarah, I mean, it was remembered for childbirth on Rosh Hashanah. Why is the story of Yishmael brought down here? And what is the message of that story for Rosh Hashanah? So I have to share with you a medrash that is forever going to change your life. And is forever going to change anything and everything you ever thought and change your perspective in almost every way. So if you're happy with the way things are, I'll give you a moment to leave and then we'll continue. Take a look at number 12. The Medrash of Pirkei Avot says something amazing. The Medrash picks up, by the way, what happened to Yishmael after he was sent away? What happened to Yishmael? So the Torah tells us that he becomes a Rove Keshis, he becomes a hunter, right? He becomes like a warlord in the desert. But the Medrash gives us a different side of the story. Listen to this. Number 12, paragraph Aleph. Shalach Yishmael v'lakach lo Yishmael mibino Smoav. Yishmael grows up and he gets married. He takes a wife from the daughters of Moab. Remember again, those are his cousins, his paternal cousins. The Achar Shalosh Shanim. Listen to this story. After 3 years, after Avram had sent Yishmael away, Halach Avram liros es Yishmael bino. 3 years after Avram exiled Yishmael from the home, Avram wants to go see his son. So he goes to see Yishmael. He tells Sarah about this. Sarah was adamant that he not go. You can't focus on Yishmael. You need to focus on Yitzchak. Yitzchak is your future. So they reach a compromise. V'nishpa l'sara, shelo yered me'al ha'gamo b'makom sheYishmael sharay taman. What was the compromise? I'll go see Yishmael, but I won't get off the camel. I won't get off the camel. In other words, I won't go into his home. I'll go, I'll see him. I want to see my son. I want to see how he's doing, but I won't get off the camel. V'yigil Hashem b'chas yayom. Can you imagine the scene? Avram Avinu shows up at Yishmael's tent, and it's midday. U'matza sham ishto shel Yishmael. He finds Yishmael's wife, his daughter-in-law, who he had never met before. Amar lo heichan hu Yishmael. He asks Yishmael's wife, tell me, where is Yishmael? Amar lo halachu v'imo lahavi peros u'tmar min amidbar. Oh, Yishmael is out with his mother, and they are collecting fruit and dates from the desert. Amrallah, so Avram says to the wife, to his daughter-in-law, to Yishmael's wife, Tini li ma'at lechem u'mayim ki ayefa nefesh midarach hamidbar. Can you give me a little bit of water and bread? Because I'm exhausted from the journey. He was talented. Amra lo, ein li lechem v'lo mayim. She said to him, I have no water and no bread. The wife said, I have nothing for you. I have no water, no bread. Avram says, okay, do me a favor. I have to leave now. But leave Yishmael a message from me. Amra la, kishiyavo Yishmael ha-gidu le'es ha-dvarim ha-halalu. Please do me a favor and give Yishmael this message, but give him the exact words. Amri lo zakin echad me'eretz kinan balirascha. Tell Yishmael that an old man from Canaan came to see him. Va'amar, and the old man leaves a message and he tells you, Chalaf miftan beisecha she'ena tovlach. You need to change the threshold of your home because it's rotted. This was a coded message that Avram was telling to Yishmael. You didn't marry the right woman because someone who could be so inhospitable to a stranger, Yishmael, this is not the woman for you. The wife is the threshold of the home. She's the doorpost of the home. Yishmael, it might be a good idea to change the threshold of the home. Ukisheba Yishmael min amidbar. When Yishmael came back home, he gidalo as hadvarim halalu vehaving Yishmael. Yishmael understood that was his father. That the old man from Canaan was none other than Avram Avinu. Shalcha imo v'lakcha lo isha mi beis avia ufatima shema. So amazingly enough, so Hagar, remember again, Yishmael's mother also heard the message. They took Avram Avinu's words to heart. Yishmael divorced that wife, and he married another girl from Hagar's family, a girl by the name of Fatima. Paragraph base. Va'od achar shalosh shanim. Halach Avram liros es Yishmael b'no. V'nishpa l'sara kipam yishon ha'shin ha'yari min ha'gamal b'makom she Yishmael sharo yisham. 3 years go by, Avram Avinu again wants to see his son. And again, Sarah says no. And again, they reach a compromise. I'll go, but I won't get off the camel. V'yigil ha'sham b'chatzi ha'yom. He gets there midday. Umatza sham ishto shel Yishmael. Once again, who greets him at the door? Yishmael's wife. V'amr la'heichan hu Yishmael. Avram says to the wife, tell me, where is Yishmael? Amra lo, she says to him, Chu v'imo, hol choliros es hagmala b'midbar, you missed him. He and his mother are out, and they're shepherding the camels in the desert. Amra lo, tinili ma'at lechem umayim, ki ayefa nafshi midarach hamidbar. He says to the wife, tell me, can you give me a little bit of bread and water? I'm so tired from the journey. V'otzi alechem umayim v'nasna lo. This Fatima gave Avram water and bread, everything that he needed. Amad Avram v'haya mispala lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu al b'no. Now Amad, whether Amad means that Avram stayed on the camel, or Amad means that he got off the camel, I don't know. But Avram stayed there, and he davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the welfare of Yishmael. V'nismale beso shel Yishmael mikol tov mimin abrachos. And as a result of the prayer of Avram Avinu, Yishmael's tent was filled with all types of beautiful things. All types of material blessing filled Yishmael's tent as a result of the prayers of his father. Ukisheba Yishmael, when Yishmael came home, he gid alo es hadavar. His wife told him everything that had transpired. Vayeda Yishmael, she'ad achshav rachame aviv alav. And in that moment, Yishmael knew that as much as his father had sent him away from the house, as much as his father had exiled him, his father still loved him. Even though Yishmael misses his father every single time, father and son, for whatever reason, can seemingly never align their schedules. Yishmael comes home. He knew that the old man from Canaan was there. He sees his home filled with blessings that he know came from the prayers of his father. And he knew that his father truly loved him. And perhaps this is why we read the additional kriya, the additional portion of Yishmael and Rosh Hashanah, to teach us this incredibly important lesson. A father never gives up on his son. This is true, by the way, in our own parenting, that a lot of times our children disappoint us. And a lot of times our children do things that we don't want them to do. And our children make decisions that are objectively bad decisions, destructive decisions. And no matter how much we try to parent and how much we try to warn, they seem to go down paths of self-destruction. And it's tempting sometimes as a parent to say, I'm writing you off. It's too painful. It's too difficult. A father never gives up on his children. A mother never gives up on his children. An Avram never gives up on a Yishmael. So on a parenting level, we never give up on our children no matter how badly or profoundly they disappoint us. But I think the lesson for Rosh Hashanah is a different one. Is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu never gives up on us. No matter how much we fail, and no matter how much we may disappoint, no matter how short we may fall, ultimately, of expectations. Because the truth is, when we look back on the previous year, I think there's one common denominator that we all have. We all could have done better. We all could have done better. You can always do better. You can always try harder. I could have always done more. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does so much for me. And then there are other things that I've just profoundly failed at. And it's no one's fault but my own. And the truth is, when I look at my failures, I feel like a broken person. And when I look at my failures, I sometimes don't like the person I see looking back in the mirror. And you know, sometimes when you dislike yourself, you project that onto everyone around you. And not just everyone around you, but even to your God above you. And we sometimes make the mistake of thinking that if I'm unhappy with me, if I don't like me, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu must not like me either. But there is nothing further from the truth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu never gives up on us. It doesn't matter how badly we fail. It doesn't matter how badly we mess up. It doesn't matter how badly we disappoint or how short we fall of expectations. HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us so much. Kirachim av al banim. You want to see the power of the love between a father and a child? Here's what's amazing. The paradigmatic example of the power of love between father and child is not the love between Avram and Yitzchak. Do you know why that's not the paradigmatic love? Why not? That's easy love. Why is it easy love? Because when your kids do exactly what you want them to do, of course they're lovable. They're wonderful. I'll take more of them. They're fantastic. When they do what I want, how I want, when I want, and perform the way I need them to perform, I love them more than anything. That's Yitzchak. Yitzchak is perfect. He's not the paradigm of fatherly love. It's Yishmael. It's the son that doesn't have a place in the home. It's the son who doesn't toe the line. It's the son who messed up so badly that he can't even find a place in the big tent of Avram Avinu. It's the son who's pushed out because he doesn't have a place in the Abrahamic future. It's the son who so profoundly disappointed his father. It's the son who never lived up to one expectation. But yet his father loves him more than anything. But yet his father visits him as often as he can. And his father will daven for him to have every single bracha under the sun. And you know, sometimes, because the relationship is strained, father and son just never seem to be on the same track. You know, the tragedy of this story is, once every 3 years, Avram comes to visit his son. And the mazel, that on that day when he comes, Yishmael is not home. 2 times in 6 years he comes to see his son. Because sometimes that's how relationships work. Sometimes we're just not on the same wavelength. We're just not connecting. We just don't really understand each other. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sometimes I don't understand you. And sometimes you look at me and you probably say that you don't understand me. Because you don't understand why I do the things that I do. And I say, I don't understand why you do the things that you do. But just like an Avraham loved the Yishmael, no matter how wayward or broken he may have been, HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us more than anything. And that love is not dependent on performance. That love is not dependent on success. That love is without conditions and without limitations. That love is there for us no matter what we do or what we don't do. And this is so important. Because so often we come into the Yamim Noraim with such a profoundly flawed understanding. And I think sometimes, you'll excuse me, Bali Tshuva have an easier time with High Holidays Yamim Noraim than those of us who had a yeshiva education. Why? Because a lot of times, if you had a yeshiva or a day school education, Yamim Noraim is painted as this overwhelming month and 10 days, oozing with trepidation, fear. And you know, of course, please sign me up for that. Like, I can't wait for that, right? It's so exciting. I'll take double portion of that. Nobody wants that. That's horrible. That's horrible. That's anxiety provoking. Is there judgment on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Absolutely. But it's a judgment that comes from a king who loves us like a father. It's a judgment that comes from a king who loves us like an Avram loves the Yishmael. It's a judgment that comes to a king who loves us unconditionally, no matter what we may or may have not done. That's why we include this section in the Kriyas HaTorah. Yes, we include Sarah, because Sarah was remembered for childbirth. But we make sure to include Yishmael, because it is the story of Yishmael that teaches us that a father loves a child even when the son doesn't do anything the father wants. Even when the son is totally non-compliant. Even when the son doesn't toe the line. Even when the son falls short of every single expectation. That's Rosh Hashanah. So if we tie this all together with this, I'll conclude. We now understand what Chazal were trying to teach us when they said, "Rosh Hashanah nifkida Sarah Racha v'Chana." It is on Rosh Hashanah, ultimately, again, that Sarah, Rivka, and Chana will all remember for childbirth. The basic lesson is that Rosh Hashanah is the day that is pregnant with potential. Just because last year looked a certain way does not mean this year can't be something dramatically better and dramatically different. The world is pregnant with potential. We are pregnant with potential. Sarah, Rachel, and Chana were given their pregnancies on this day. We are given, kiviyachol, our pregnancies of potential on this day as well. But again, each of these matriarchs teaching us their own distinct lesson. Chana teaching us that a lot of times no one gets us, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rosh Hashanah is about going into your Mishkan, retreating into yourself, opening your heart to your Father, davening to Him, crying to Him, with words or just with sobs. Open your heart, open your soul, and just fall into your Father's arms. Rachel Imenu teaches us, Yesh schar lepu'ula seich. God does not judge us based on the finish lines we cross, but He judges us based on the races we begin. He judges us on the effort, not on the result. And Sari Imenu, or perhaps more appropriately from the section that follows Sari Imenu, from the section following Sarah's birth, or say, Sarah giving birth, the story of Ishmael teaches us that no matter how wayward the son, the father's love is always there, is always constant. HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us more than we could ever imagine. And He wants the best for us more than we want the best for ourselves. He wants blessing for us more than we want blessing for ourselves. He wants success for us more than we want success for ourselves. We just have to allow ourselves, like Chana, to fall into His arms. We just have to allow ourselves, like Rachel, to keep trying. And Emir Tashem will be Zocha to feel His love on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur, and throughout the year. We should hope then in the merit of internalizing the lessons of these three great women, that we, together with our families, together with our community, together with Am Yisrael, and together with all humanity, should be inscribed for a ksiba v'chasima tova.